So one of the things I love doing is interpreting bumper stickers. So like driving around, you're in a parking lot, you're wherever you might be, and sometimes on people's vehicles, maybe some of y'all, there's like multiple messages on using stickers on the back of the, you know, the van, the truck, whatever it might be. And some of them are like really thematic, you know, so like I'll see every now and again like a VW bus, and it's got like all the national parks that those folks have visited. That's pretty cool. So it tells you a lot about that person. I see a lot of bumper stickers with like Dutch is evidently a thing. There's some kind of windmill coffee situation happening in the valley. Is anyone familiar with what's going on? Dutch Brothers, I think, is the name of it. So it's like your favorite like place that you get trash coffee and whatever. Yeah, they don't even do a pour over there, so, you know. Other ones, though, like are really communicating something deep about a person or about something that they very much care for. And those are really interesting to me because I like to think about North Phoenix as like our church's mission field. So kind of if you're a missionary, you're always curious about culture, curious about what the stories are, what are the deep founding stories, what are the myths, the taboos, the things that people love and the things that people hate, the things that they're drawn to and the things that they're afraid of. And so I love to do the work of trying to interpret bumper stickers while I'm driving around. And one bumper sticker in particular I started seeing a lot, especially in the last few years, it's something about sheep. So like I've seen one that's like lions, not sheep. And I think the implication is that the person in the vehicle would rather be a lion than a sheep. I've seen other ones that have, usually it's something derisive about like how this person who's driving the vehicle is a thoughtful person who's made their own decisions in contradistinction to all of the sheeple. You guys seen the sheeple thing? And I've often thought about that. I wonder how that person, like what value is that holding up? I think it's the value of like independent thought and being your own person. I mean, I'm a Phoenician through and through, so I'm born and raised Phoenix. So like the Marlboro Man concept of like, you know, rugged individualism, that's like coursing through my veins. So I think that's kind of something about that. But as I engage the teachings of Jesus, I'm struck by how many times he refers to his followers as sheep. And I don't think Jesus is saying only Jesus followers are sheep. I think what he's getting at is we are all following some shepherd. That humans are always being influenced by, whether it's conscious or subconscious, we're always being influenced by, we're always being drawn to follow someone or some group of people or some series of ideas that's leading us down what we think is the right path. And so when Jesus refers to himself as the good shepherd, the implication is we are what? You guys think you could do it better than that? Let's hear it. All right. So in some sense, and I get the bumper sticker sentiment, you know, be a thoughtful person, you know, analyze, don't buy everything that people are selling. I get that. But at the end of the day, I think Jesus would say that we're all sheep. And the question is which shepherd or shepherds shall we follow? To put it another way, if it's true that we're sheep, and that Jesus calls us to follow him as the good shepherd, he also might warn us about following leaders or shepherds who are not good like Jesus is good. And that's what we're going to get into today. And I do this with fear, trembling, trepidation, and frankly, a profound level of anxiety. Because where am I standing? And what is my vocation? And so this might just be 30 minutes of self-condemnation if my heart's not right and with the Lord. And so y'all can pray for me. The other thing too, is I have a huge orientation towards justice. And one of the things that I get most angry about is people in my vocation who lead people astray or fleece the flock. Rick Eford, who's one of my, he was the pastor here for 30 years. He still is my pastor. I see him every other week. And he could tell you that the thing that makes me like hit the table at Chompy's and spill the coffee is when I'm on and on about what I think Jesus is on about here. So I've got a mixture of feelings and emotions, and maybe you do too after I just told you all that, but we'll get after it. So we're in a series called Kingdom Come, in which we're looking at the nature of the kingdom of God, specifically through, primarily through the teachings of Jesus. So we are going to be in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 21, and we're going to look at this section where Jesus is kind of nearing the end of the Sermon on the Mount. So the Sermon on the Mount is like kind of like Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and this is one of the most vibrant, verbose, extended teachings of Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to sit under the teaching of Jesus for an extended period of time, you can just listen to the Sermon on the Mount. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is telling you what the kingdom of God is like, and he's telling you what the citizens of the kingdom of God, how they behave. And one of the things that he gets to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 and on, is he starts talking about and drawing a distinction between two certain types of leaders. Now, throughout the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is showing you, hold on, do you guys remember Led Zeppelin? Stairway to Heaven, are we? Okay, so I get it. It's about drugs. Don't do drugs. But Stairway to Heaven, there's this line in Stairway to Heaven that's in alignment with the Sermon on the Mount. And it goes like this. There are two paths that you can go down. You guys ever heard that before? There are two paths that you can go down. And Jesus is talking about two different paths. He's throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he's always drawing distinctions between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. Or the good path and the broken path, the way that will lead to life and life abundant, and the way that will lead to despair, disintegration, and death. And so here, now, he's applying that same juxtaposition between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world, and he's saying, watch out, you who are followers of me, you who are pursuing the kingdom of God, watch out that you don't follow leaders who pretend to be agents of the kingdom of God, but in reality are using the methods and means of the kingdoms of this world. And he is going to get spicy, friends. If you don't think Jesus gets spicy, you've not read the Gospels. We'll just get into it. So there's two paths you can go down, the kingdom of God or the kingdoms of this world. And he says, watch out for the leaders of the kingdoms of this world. Here's what he says. You guys ready? Listen to me. Your ticket entitles you to your whole seat, but you will only need the edge of it, because we today are going to listen to the teachings of Jesus that A, are going to cause us to be, maybe feel some deep and profound feelings, but also hopefully bring to us some life and some peace. So here we go. Be on your guard, Jesus says. Be on your guard against what? False. Okay, so TV timeout. That's weird. Right? Prophets is kind of weird, but listen, in Jesus' day, this was totally normal. A prophet was just someone who spoke to people on behalf of God. So a prophet is someone who speaks to people on behalf of God. So they would say things like, this is what the Lord says. But here's the deal. There was all these people who were doing that in good faith. They were praying, they were in the scriptures, they were having dreams or visions, and usually you could tell a true prophet because they did not want to do it. The prophets, by and large, when we get a narrative that talks about how the prophet was called, they're almost always like, no, thank you. Because God is saying, hey, go tell your people or those people this hard truth, and no one wants to do that. But then there's these false prophets who use God speak for their own agenda and their own aims. This would be false prophets. You guys tracking? So a prophet is just someone who speaks to people and speaking God's truth to people. But a false prophet is someone who speaks their agenda with God as the cosigner to people. And usually you could tell a false prophet because they have something to gain in their, false prophecy. Okay, you guys still with me? Okay, so watch out for false prophets who come to you in, here we go, sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. Now, there were some ancient Greek stories about soldiers who would, like, disguise themselves as an animal to creep up in kind of a military action to try to get into a city. So Jesus might be riffing on that. He's giving you this idea of, and it's kind of absurd, right, that there's this prophet who comes looking like they're wrapped up in sheep's clothing. So they come into your house and they say, But inwardly, they're what? Ravaging wolves. This is interesting. They're ravaging wolves. This language of ravaging wolves, it's very similar to the beastly imagery that you see used about evil, sin, chaos, and death in the scripture. If you guys remember, there was like that thing, Garden of Eden, you guys heard of this one? And there's like everything's good. And then in Genesis chapter 3, there's this thing that comes into create disintegration. You guys remember what that little thing, what was it? Yeah, the serpent, right? So the serpent's kind of like this crafty animal. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain is thinking about murdering his brother Abel, and God says to Cain, hey, sin wants to devour you. It's crouching at the door. It's this beastly image. If you go all the way to the end of your Bible, in the book of Revelation, you'll see that there's like the beast and the dragon. But here Jesus is kind of saying, hey, they're taking the posture not of a sheep, but of a ravenous wolf, a ravaging wolf. And do you think that stopped in Jesus' day? Like the Sermon on the Mount, he's just talking to this group of people. They're like, yay, Jesus. And he was like, this is only for y'alls. Or do you think this is something that every follower of Jesus ought to just be watchful of, careful of? Yeah, so we could certainly spend a lot of time thinking through this, but in the first century, in the book of Acts, you see this dude named Simon the Sorcerer who seems to want to get like the power of the Holy Spirit so he can make money, kind of selling miracles for cash. You have the religious elite leveraging God talk and leveraging scripture to oppress and oppress people and also to make money. You know, there's that scene like after Jesus enters into Jerusalem and he goes to the temple and he sees something happening. Does anybody remember that thing? There's all these people who are making money off the poor and oppressed and those who are desperate to meet God. And you know what Jesus does? They've all got like these tables out and there's all these offerings that they're selling for too high of a price. Like if you do hot dogs at a baseball stadium, whatever that thing is. You guys know what I'm talking about? Whatever that thing is, they were doing times 10. And Jesus comes in. You know what he does? Flips over the tables. And he drives out the elite who are making money off the poor. Okay, so they were in. They perhaps gave the impression of righteousness, but they were really in it for their own gain. Do you see it? So you see this in Scripture. You see it throughout the Old Testament, the New Testament. You see it in, like, some of y'all might be familiar with, like, this dude named Martin Luther. He was kicking around Europe in the 1500s, and one of the things that he was angry about was that a lot of folks in the church were selling something called indulgences. So they were giving this impression of righteousness and, you know, holiness, and then they would say things like, hey, if you give us money, you get to sin. Like, you get, like there's, like, a coupon book, right? It's, like, $100, and then that's 5 sins, but some of the sins are, like, 2 coupons, right? So there was this whole economic structure. It was giving the impression of righteousness, but it was really just about personal gain. And then Martin Luther fixed it, and no one's ever had that problem before. So I am an American evangelical who has grown up in American evangelicalism, and boy, if we haven't perfected the art of commercializing holiness. There is a whole evangelical industrial complex that is at work that's leveraging God speak to get money, and it usually takes advantage of the poor. I can remember going to a service in which the person promised healing, and there was at least 5 appeals for money, and I watched people, and this is judgmental, so you're just going to have to deal with this, but I watched people who I kind of sensed didn't have a lot of extra cash pouring hundreds of dollar bills in out of desperation for healing. And that's just not, like, that's not the Jesus I know. Okay, so Jesus here is saying, watch out, because they give the appearance of holiness. They give the appearance of sheep. They give the appearance of followers of me, and yet they are really ravenous wolves. Jesus would later call this someone who is a hypocrite, someone who is two-faced, someone who presents as righteous, but in reality is seeking their own gain. You guys ever heard of what's that thing when Moses came down off the mountain and he had the two big things in the stone? What was the thing? They were like the 15 or 12. What was the, help me out, I didn't really prepare today. So what was the thing? It was like the 10 commandments. The 10 commandments, that's right. Thank you guys so much. Okay, so the 10 commandments, there's this one particular command that goes like this. You shall not, because God speaks Old English, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And a lot of people think that that has to do with cursing. It doesn't. Well, maybe a little bit. It has to, this is what taking the name of the Lord God, the Lord your God in vain means. If you take on the name, what have I taken? What have I affixed to my neck? Which signifies that my allegiance is to whom? I've taken on the name of Christ. I would call myself a Christian. I'm taking on the name. Taking on the name in the covenant that God makes with his people at Sinai in Exodus, he says, don't take my name in vain. Don't say you're my people and then behave in ways that are contrary to my character. See, it's easy for folks like not to say the seven words that George Carlin said you're not supposed to say. Right? Well, I don't take the name of the Lord God in vain. Oh, no. Taking the name of the Lord your God in vain is saying, I'm a Christian and I'm disinterested in helping the poor. Right? Taking the name of the Lord God in vain is saying, I follow Jesus, but I actually hate the people that he loves. It's saying, I am a miniature Jesus. I'm a miniature Christ, Christian, right? Like, I give all my allegiance to Jesus, but I don't do anything that he calls me to do. In fact, I do the opposite. That's taking the name in vain. It's hypocrisy. It's acting a sheep and being a wolf. By the way, I told you this was going to get spicy. The scripture says that Satan, which is, again, one of these beastly predatory figures that seeks to devour and destroy, that Satan always presents not as an agent of darkness, but as what? An angel of. Okay, so here's the tricky thing about evil. It never tells you it's evil. Agents of evil are never like, do you guys want to go do evil? Let's do evil stuff. No, right? The seductive nature of evil is that it always presents as good. There's that serpent in the garden thing, where the serpent is saying, like, didn't God say this? As opposed to, hey, let's just disobey God. It's always seductive. And here's the deal. We can look at leaders. Come here, I want to tell you something. We can look at leaders and sit in judgment on them, but this is also about us, right? If I'm understanding the New Testament correctly, the biggest problem with the church is not out there, it's right in here. It's my heart. It's my corrupt nature. It's my tendency to want to take what I think is mine and then sprinkle some God salt on it and justify it. Well, this is one of my favorites. Well, God told me to do this. By the way, real quick, pro tip. You guys ready? Here's a pro tip. If anyone ever comes to you and says, hey, God told me to do this, say, cool, let's wait until God tells us. Because the Spirit moves in community. And one of the ways you know that you're not in a cult is you can question the leader. So when the leader gets up or you get up and you say, well, God told me, it's like, cool, let's pray that God says that to us. Because we believe that the Spirit is a unifying spirit. I'm not even charismatic and I believe that. All right, so. Okay, so if you want to know, so we're going to talk a lot more about this. I want to bless you by not doing a 3-hour sermon. So today at 11 o'clock, we're going to meet in here for what we call our sermon deep dive. And so if some of this stuff and you're like, I want to talk about this or I have questions about it, come meet me here at 11. A few of us will gather and we'll get after it. We're going to talk about hell, which comes up in a little bit here in the text. We'll talk about this stuff. Isn't that fun? We're just going to spend the afternoon talking about evil, hell, and maybe demons if you want to. So that'll be in here at 11 o'clock. Would love to, if you don't have a group already, would love to have you join us for that, the deep dive in here at 11. So how do you tell? So here's the tricky part. If a wolf is wearing sheep's clothing and they're good at it, how do you tell? How can you tell? This is what Jesus is so good. All right, check this out. He says, you will recognize them by their fruit. And then he does, Jesus is always doing like agrarian, Eden-like metaphors. So check this out. He says, you'll recognize them by their fruit. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Okay, I know that most of us in here are not farmers, but you know, don't you? Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes? Or are figs from thistles? No, okay, so see what Jesus is doing here? He says it's a categorical error. If the person is taking on the posture of a ravenous wolf, they're not producing good fruit. Let's keep going. Check this out. In the same way, every good tree, now he's switching the metaphor a bit, every good tree produces what? Good fruit. But a bad tree produces? A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, neither can a bad tree produce good fruit. So what Jesus is saying here is, if it is in the nature of the tree, the character, the integrity, the soul of the tree that produces the good fruit or the bad fruit. You can tell what's going on with a tree by the type of fruit it produces. So even if it says it's an apple tree, if it produces rotten or bad or poison, you say, actually, I don't think so. But here's the tricky part. How do you tell? So this apple looks good on the outside, doesn't it? Looks like you're just gonna bite right into it. Mmm. I don't know if this is a Honeycrisp. Does anyone know what this kind of Granny Smith? This is a Honeycrisp? They're like an extra dollar a piece. Worth it. Worth it. They're kind of like, mmm. Okay, so on the outside, before you look and before you do the fruit inspection, on the outside it looks good, right? Looks good to the eyes, looks good to eat. But on the inside, it's what? Rotten. That's what Jesus is saying is. He's like, be careful. And notice, notice Jesus doesn't say, you all need to be watching about the difference between good people and bad people. He assumes you can tell the difference. What Jesus is saying, y'all need to be shrewd and wise to notice the distinction between someone who gives the appearance of good and someone who is good. If this was just pay attention to good people and bad people, or people doing good things and people doing bad things, no need for the sermon, right? We all kind of know that. Again, if someone comes up to us and they're like, do you want to do evil today? 3 o'clock, evil time. I don't need a lot of discernment to be like, I don't think that's the way of Jesus. The discernment is required when it gives the appearance of good, but its fruit is evil. When it sounds like God talk, when it presents as righteous, but ultimately leads to decay. To put it another way, Jesus is comparing religious people with people who are actually following Jesus. Giving the appearance of good, it's actually corrupt on the inside. Every tree that doesn't produce good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Right, so what's that mean? Come to the deep dive. And I'm not gonna actually help solve your problem. I'm just gonna amplify your problem. All that stuff you're feeling about hellfire and brimstone and stuff, you guys are gonna love it. Okay, the tree is cut down and thrown into the fire. So you will recognize them by their fruit. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father. Notice the language here. The one who what? Does. Okay, so this is so important. Simply saying, I am a sheep, or simply saying, I am a Christian. Well, anybody could do that. And we want to be cautious, especially when saying, I am a Christian means I get to gain stuff. Like if it's economically valuable for me to say I'm a Christian, then maybe it's the economics that's causing me to say I'm a Christian, not the fact that I'm actually following Jesus. But not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who what? Does the will of my Father. Okay, so Jesus is constantly getting on about this. When we're looking at the fruit, sometimes it's very hard to discern. It can look good on the outside. It could have the veneer of God speak or God talk. But when you actually see it up close, you start to smell. I think this might be rotten. Right? It might look good from the outside, but when you get up close to it, you realize this doesn't. Now, here's the deal. When does milk go south? All these capitalists, they put dates on there so I can throw it out and buy more milk. I get it, right? The Best Buy date, whatever. Okay, but when does milk, how do you know if milk goes south? Okay, right? Your little five-year-old comes out at 6 a.m. in the morning, wakes you up on a Saturday morning, you're angry. Sorry, I'm projecting. So, and says, I want cocoa something. Okay, pour the cereal. And then, Daddy, I want milk. And then you go get the milk, and you take the cap off, and what do? Now, if that had been sitting out in the pantry for 14 days, it would be very clear to me that this was not good milk. But if it was just, you know that smell? When it's just, there's just a little something like right in here where you're, there's just a little something. Oftentimes, discernment is like that. We think that it's always going to be like 14-day-old pantry milk. But in reality, what Jesus shows us and what history shows us is that some folks can be very good at creating a veneer that looks righteous, but there's just a little something that seems off. I think this is why Jesus was constantly going on about integrity in the leaders. He was constantly getting after leaders for living lives of integrity, because if there's just a, we might need to be discerning. Okay, so check this out. How do we recognize false prophets? Jesus says they can do miracles, they can have powerful movements, but the fruit is rotten, their attitude, their actions, their life. So some of the ways that we might see this today is statements like the ends justify the means. This is Machiavelli, by the way. At least it's attributed to Machiavelli. You guys ever heard that statement, the ends? Like, the, as long as we get to the goal, how we get there doesn't really matter. That is not how Jesus talks. Jesus says that day by day, moment by moment, I'm calling you to follow me, and how you follow me is the game. I hear sometimes people say things like, we're going to do big things for God. You guys ever heard that? And if you've prayed that prayer, you want that, I think there's some good faith ways to say that. I would just say a couple things. Do you think God thinks they're big? You think he's impressed? Also, like, you know what Jesus did? Like, he rose from the grave, conquering over Satan, sin, and death. He holds the universe together by the word of his power. He is the Lord over every square inch of the cosmos. He is big things and has done great things. And my posture is not to do good things or great things for him. It's to follow him and abide in him. And perhaps it may be that through faithfulness to Jesus, he does a work. But here's the problem, at least according to the kingdoms of this world. A lot of times, faithfulness to Jesus doesn't have an immediate payoff that I see according to my metrics. Eugene Peterson has this great statement. He calls it long faithfulness in the same direction. That's walking the way of Christ. So if you want to do big things for God, follow Jesus every day faithfully and living out his character and the fruit of his spirit. I mean, that'll change the world if we do that together. Okay, so let's keep going. Leaders often reveal themselves, especially in scripture, corrupt leaders or deceptive leaders as power hungry, domineering, unquestionable. They lord their power over others. Others still are marked by characteristics of deception, greed, self-centeredness, self-righteousness, manipulation. Have you guys ever heard the term grifter? Someone who presents as a religious leader and is just in it for the money, but it's a grift, it's a trick. The mark of a healthy leader, Jesus says, is that they look like Jesus. It's a cruciform life. A cruciformity means shaped by the cross. So a person who can talk a big game, a person who could start big movements or hold big events, Jesus doesn't seem to be impressed by that. He calls us to character. He says things like Matthew 28, he says, I go into all the world, make disciples of all the peoples of the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. That's living the way of Jesus. The Apostle Paul, James chapter 1 says, don't just be doers of the word, not just hearers of the word, and in so doing, deceive yourself. The resounding theme is not just to listen to the teachings, but actually to live a cruciform life. Fruit of the Spirit. Let me see if I can. So remember, how do you tell a healthy leader? You'll know them by their, yeah. So there's a lot in the text about fruit. I would just give you at least one place to start. You'd say, well, what kind of fruit? What would it look like? What does a healthy leader look like? Well, one of the many things is that they embody the fruit of the Spirit. Notice, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Stop. And? Okay. So one of the ways we can tell a healthy leader, a Christ-centered leader, is that they are marked by the fruit of the Spirit. Not perfectly. Every leader sins. But is their heart posture when they sin that of repentance and walking the way of Jesus once more? I don't want to just conclude with all the bad stuff. I want to give you some hope, and then I want to remind you about Jesus. So I have been blessed. It's like, what's that statement? An embarrassment of riches? Is that the way you say it? I have four people. I have many coaches and mentors in my life, but I wanted to just mention four, and these are mothers and fathers of our city. So this is a panel discussion that I got to be a part of with Warren Stewart Sr., who's the lead pastor at First Institutional Baptist Church. He preached here, like, I think a month ago, maybe. That's me in a blazer. I did that to look like I belonged on this stage. This is Rick Eford, who was the pastor here for 30 years and continues to be my pastor. This is Linda Morris, who's one of the ministry leaders at First Pentecostal in South Phoenix. This is Kit Danley, who is the founder and leader of Neighborhood Ministries. So these are my heroes. They're all in Phoenix. And between the four of them, you're looking at over 200 years of ministry in Phoenix combined. And the reason that I wanted to share this with you is because I get all bent out of shape when I see bad leaders using the name of Christ. My heart grows frustrated and cold, and I'm just... And the Lord has been reminding me, okay, we need to be on the lookout, be wise and shrewd. But Caleb, there are so many who are faithfully following Jesus. And don't forget to also follow them. The Apostle Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And these are four people that I have followed as they've followed Christ. And they're here in our city. And I want to just share, it is easy for us to focus on the bad and the unfaithful, and the corrupt, and the manipulative. But Jesus is so good in that there is always faithful leaders who Jesus is calling to shepherd us. Here's the rub. They usually don't make headlines because they're just faithfully following Jesus day by day. But you can tell the fruit when you're with them. And when you're around them and they practice things like love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so it can be easy to fix our eyes upon the broken. And yet I would just encourage you on this Palm Sunday to recognize that the Good Shepherd did not enter into Jerusalem to take for himself. That the Good Shepherd did not ride into that town on a donkey on that Palm Sunday in order to manipulate and oppress and shame, and generate anxiety and fear. Rather, he entered into the city in complete control of the whole thing as the good shepherd, not to fleece the flock, but to give his life for the sheep. You see, Jesus came into Jerusalem not as a dominator, political power broker, or economic force. He entered into this city not to take for himself, but to give of himself to others. So I would invite you just to close your eyes and meditate on this picture. So let your eyes capture it. This is not a picture, actually. We don't have any pictures. It's a painting, artist's rendition. but we'll take it. So take the image into your mind and heart, and then I would invite you to close your eyes. And just for a brief moment to meditate on this image. That the one who preached that Sermon on the Mount, who called us to know them by their fruit, was one who practiced it and modeled it. For our good shepherd elevates the lowly. Our good shepherd welcomes the outcast to his table. Our good shepherd forgives sinners. Our good shepherd speaks life-giving truth. Our good shepherd heals the brokenhearted. Our good shepherd has compassion for the weak. Our good shepherd gives grace to the rebellious. Our good shepherd loves you. Jesus, the good shepherd, gave up his life for his sheep. And he loves you more than you can ever imagine. Jesus is nearer to you than you are to yourself. He knows every aspect of your being, and he calls to you to turn from the broken way and to turn to him. And Jesus, our good shepherd, is present with you now. He longs to be with you and to know you and for you to know him. He delights in you, he loves you, he calls you his own. And he longs for you as his sheep to follow him as the good shepherd. So just for a brief moment, I want to invite you to consider this question. What is the good shepherd speaking to you now? So, Lord Jesus, on this Palm Sunday, we give ourselves to you, knowing that you never leave us nor forsake us, that you are nearer to us than we are to ourselves, that you love us lavishly, and that you call us to follow you day by day and moment by moment. And so, Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, would you continue to shape us into your image for our joy, for your glory, and for the blessing of this community. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. I'm going to